Thank you, Larry. I've already learned two important pieces of trivia this morning. One that you can use a clip from a bread bag as a guitar pick. And it's National Sock Day. I didn't even wear my fancy socks. But, you know, you just kind of reset, right? And just keep moving forward. So, our scripture today is from Psalm 98. And that's interesting. Here we are in the Christmas season. Why Psalm 98? Well, I mentioned earlier, this is the psalm that Isaac Watts based his great Christmas song, Joy to the World, on. And so let's look at Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Today is our second sermon in our Advent series, A Christmas Carol. And we're looking at the scriptural truths behind some of the best-loved Christmas songs. Our message today is Joy to the World. This is based on a classic song by the same name. This is the song that has been published more than any other Christmas song in songbooks and hymn books across America in English. And so it's a very well-known and popular song. I want to begin today by talking a little bit about the writer of this song, Joy to the World, a famous composer by the name of Isaac Watts. As I was reading up on Watts, he was brilliant. He began learning Latin when he was 4, Greek at 9, French at 11, and Hebrew at 13. Kind of a bright kid. He was a pastor, a theologian, and an educator. He wrote many well-known hymns, including O God, Our Help in Ages Past, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun, as, of course, Joy to the World. He also wrote educational books on geography, astronomy, grammar, theology, and philosophy. And his books were widely used in the 1700s. He was also a poet. He inherited his love from poetry from his family. Both his parents and his grandparents wrote poetry. But he was so into rhyming that it actually began to irritate his parents because he would make a rhyme out of everything. And finally, he said, look, no, his dad said, no more rhyming in the house. And little Isaac forgot and accidentally made a rhyme, and his dad was getting ready to spank him when Isaac cried out, oh, Father, do some mercy take, and I will no more verses make. I don't know how that came out. I kind of don't think that worked for him. But he was just, it was constantly in his mind. In fact, his poetry was so good that his mother questioned whether it was actually his poetry, the things that he said that he wrote. So when he was 7, she set him down at the table and said, I want you to write a poem for me right now. And to her amazement, he immediately composed the following lines. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth, so I've continued since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, as surely this monster Satan will deceive me. Come, therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart. Then search and try the corners of my heart, that I, in all things may be fit to do service to thee and sing thy praises too. 7 years old. Not only is the poem remarkable poetically, but it captures a depth of understanding of human sinfulness, of the power of the gospel, and a little heart that longed to know God. Amazing. And what's more, if you look closely, you'll see this poem is an acrostic. The first letters of each line spell out Isaac Watts. The poem was little Isaac expressing his need for Christ, and he wrote his name right in the poem. Isn't that amazing? Isaac Watts was a deeply committed Christian, and he was grieved by the lack of passion he often saw in worship. And that was part of his motivation for writing the hymns that he wrote. He wrote his first hymn when he was 16, and over his lifetime he composed more than 600 hymns and hundreds of poems. He became the pastor of a large non-denominational church. He was in England when it was frowned upon not to be in the Church of England. But he spent his life training pastors and seeking revival in the church. He ministered at a time of uncertainty. The bubonic plague just before his birth had killed over 100,000 people in the greater London area and had decimated his hometown of Southampton. There was poverty because of this. There was economic uncertainty. People didn't know what was going to happen financially in the world. At this time, Christians who didn't conform to the way of thinking of the majority were persecuted. And because his parents were nonconformists, and he was as well, they believed that you should be able to worship God according to the scriptures, apart from following the precise intricate liturgies of the Anglican Church at the time. Because of that, they were frowned upon, persecuted. Isaac Watts, who was eminently qualified for Oxford or Cambridge, couldn't attend because he wasn't an Anglican. You know, it sounds a little bit like our times. We live in times of uncertainty. We just had a pandemic. We face pressure from the world around us to conform. There's increasing persecution upon Christians. I share this because it would be easy for us to think that Isaac Watts lived in an idyllic, simpler times, and it would have been easy for him to write joy to the world because life was easy. But that wasn't the case. He didn't write joy to the world because his life or any life was easy at the time, but because he knew what the Bible taught and he knew the God of the Bible and trusted in him. We have the same scriptures. We serve the same God. So we will now turn to the scriptures and look at the passages that are behind this wonderful hymn. As I mentioned before, this hymn is based on Psalm 98, but there's other scriptures that he integrates in. The tune was actually written by a gifted composer named Lowell Mason, but Mason credited George Handel with the melody because he took two small excerpts from the Messiah and then used his own music as well to fill it in. Joy to the world. So let's look at this song and at Psalm 98. The first verse. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. First point, the Bible calls us to open our hearts to receive the Lord. The song begins with the command, joy, the call, joy to the world. Watts was looking at Psalm 98 and how it proclaimed the salvation that God brought to the people of the world and calls on all people to sing and rejoice because of God's great work of salvation. As we look at Psalm 98, this theme comes up over and over again. Sing to the Lord a new song. And then in verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. And finally, all creation is called to join in the celebration. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. And why is there such joy? Well, Watts says, because the Lord is come. After centuries of waiting, the Messiah has come to save his people. The Lord has come to earth in the person of Jesus. Now, Psalm 98 was written, obviously, before Jesus was born. But Isaac Watts wrote many hymns based on Psalms. And what he would do is read the Psalms through a Christological perspective, through the perspective of one who knew Christ and understanding that God knew that he was going to send Christ before these Psalms were inspired. And then the song commands, "Let earth receive her king. The Lord has come, receive him." When Jesus came to earth, he was not received by many. John 1:11, we read, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There's always a choice before us. And there were people that closed their hearts to the Lord and to their king. But others opened their heart. And the power of the Spirit caused them to be born again. And they became children of God. And so the song commands us to not be like those who closed their hearts, but rather let every heart prepare him room. Watts may have been thinking about the verse in Luke 2:7 that says that they, Mary and Joseph, laid Jesus in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He was most certainly thinking of the ministry of John the Baptist, who Matthew tells us came to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." God wants to do a work in our lives. But there's a preparation work that we need to do. John the Baptist called people to repent, to open their hearts to the Lord, to turn back to God. We need, in our hearts, to open our hearts to the Lord. We need to turn back to him, to look to him expectantly, to open ourselves to that new thing that he wants to do in our lives. And as we do so, we're going to begin to experience his work in a greater measure. Are our hearts prepared? There can be stubbornness that blocks the Lord from moving. There can be sin or pride. Sometimes it's just an insistence that things are done in our own way. Are we diligently preparing our hearts for what the Lord wants to do in our lives? New things in our lives. New things in our congregation. New things in our city. Jesus calls out to all of us in Revelation 3:20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Are you opening your heart to the Lord? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. The next verse reads this: "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." Here we see all of creation joining in. The Bible commands us to rejoice with all creation because the Lord has come to save and he will come again to reign. As you look at Psalm 98, Isaac Watts is clearly using this psalm somewhat loosely, but he's capturing the heart of this song in a powerful way. Psalm 98 is divided into three different stanzas. The first stanza, which is verse 1 to 3, is addressed to God's people, to Israel. That's us. And praising God for the salvation that he has brought. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. You know, it's interesting. It worked salvation for him. Does God need to work salvation for him? Because God loves us so much, because we're his people, when he works salvation for us, he's working salvation for him. It says in verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. This was written by a Jew, and it says he's revealed his righteousness to the nations. Are you glad he did that? Because that's us. Unless you're Jew. I'm 1/32nd Jew. I take great pride in that. Did a, you know, one of those tests. Actually, what we take pride in is Jesus Christ, right? And in him, we're 100% the children of Abraham. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. We're to rejoice because of the marvelous salvation God has brought to the nations. God is praised because he is our Savior. Now, this is in the past tense. The Lord has come to save us. We need to embrace that salvation that's available to us all. The second stanza in Psalm 98 is addressed to the whole earth. The first is addressed to Israel, to God's people, which is us today, because we are joined into Israel through the work of Christ, because we're in Christ. The second stanza is addressed to the whole earth and tells all people to rejoice with exuberance. Shout to joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and blasts of the ram horns. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. The King, the Savior, reigns, Isaac Watts writes. And because of that, we're to burst in jubilant song. And basically, he's saying, pull out all the stops. You know, every instrument you can play, play it to the Lord. This is unrestrained worship. Twice we're commanded to shout for joy. This is worship with our whole being. And this stanza, the first one was in the past tense. This stanza is in the present tense. Now is the time to worship the Lord with our whole self. And the third stanza, the first one is addressed to Israel, the second to all the earth. The third is addressed to all of creation, commanding everything and everyone to celebrate before the Lord. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. This is where Isaac Watts got his phrase, let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Everything and everybody is celebrating God and his salvation. Let them sing before the Lord, verse 9, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, in this last verse, the psalmist is looking to the future. He's saying, God will come and he'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. What the psalmist understood was a day will come when God will set all things right. Justice is both the giving of grace to those who put their trust in Jesus, because Jesus paid for our sins. It's the penalty upon those who have been evil. But he's going to set all things right, and things will be the way they were meant to be. Are we rejoicing with our whole being without restraint? Are we celebrating the great things that God has done? At the close of the service, we're going to sing Joy to the World. Let's just sing it with our whole soul. Shout to the Lord. This Advent, let us renew our joy in what God has done through Christ. Let us renew our joy in what God is doing even now and what he will do. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. And in the third verse, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorn infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. Our third point is this: we rejoice because in Christ we are now under God's blessing. Good has come, and more is yet to come. See, this verse expands upon the salvation that we have received, the salvation that God has brought into all the earth. And it zeroes in and looks at how Christ has overcome the curse upon humans. So really, this verse looks more to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. But it's, like I said, it's doing a deeper dive into one aspect of the salvation. And there we read, the Lord says to Adam, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By sweat, the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But because of sin, a curse came upon the world. The curse was upon creation. We gather from this that Adam was a farmer and that he was farming in the garden. And the Lord is saying, you've been farming and there's been no thistles or thorns and no rocks. And it just, everything has just blossomed easily. It's not going to be that way anymore because of the curse. This is what Isaac Watts was referring to when he said, may there no longer be thorns infesting the ground. But you're also going to die, the Lord said. That's another part of the curse. And sin and sorrow are everywhere because we've turned our backs on God. And this verse proclaims, no more. No more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. Why? Because he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Wherever the curse is, his blessings flow through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And his blessings flow wherever the curse is found. Galatians 3 goes on to say, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know that every blessing in the Old Testament that's given to Israel comes to you through Christ Jesus? So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In John 1:16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The blessing is released by the Lord. And more blessing is coming. The day will come when all the effects of the curse are fully eradicated. As Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you put your faith in Jesus, the curse has been reversed in your life. Are you living out that through faith? If you're a Christian, expect God's blessings to flow because you've been set free from curse. There's no curse on you anymore, but only blessing, God's favor. And if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, you can come out from under that curse that's caused by sin by putting your faith in Jesus to wash your sins away. Don't hesitate to do that today, if you've never done it before. Jesus, I trust in you to wash my sins away. So all you need to do is ask him and trust in him. He does the rest. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns invest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. And then the final verse. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Our final point, we rejoice because our righteous, gracious, and loving God rules the world. Psalm 98, verse 3, he has remembered his love, his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the earth has seen the salvation of our God. There we see the love of God, his faithfulness towards us. Verse 9, he will judge the world in righteousness, his people with equity. The Lord has come. In Christ, God has arrived. Emmanuel, God with us. He's arrived on the scenes and is beginning to set things right. First of all, in our lives, then in our relationships, and by his grace in our communities, our places of influence. He rules. He's ruling in us now by his truth and his grace. Don't you need both? We need truth and grace, don't we? I need his truth, so because I'm blind, apart from seeing his truth, and his spirit illumining that truth. But I need his grace. Do you need his grace? Oh, let's be gracious to one another. I always hold by the principle, I want to extend as much grace as I can because I need a lot of grace. He has arrived, and he's still here, present with us, working in us to bring his kingdom. And he will come again to rule and to set all things right. You know, joy is knowing that my life is in his hands now, and my future, and the future of this world, and of those that we love, are in his good hands as well. And he is righteous, and he is gracious, and he is loving. Our Savior reigns. He rules the earth. One who has saved me and who loves me is now in charge of the universe. Find rest in this confidence. And so what is our response? Well, let's make it short and simple. Wholeheartedly rejoice in God's great salvation. All is well with our souls because a little baby was born in a manger. And that little baby was Emmanuel, God with us. And he grew to be a man. And he died to pay for your sins and for my sins. And then he rose from the dead to give us life. And he ascended to heaven and now reigns in glory at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again to set all things right. So all is well. What's more, he loves you with an everlasting love. And he has eradicated the curse in your life and is pouring out his blessings. And they will continue to flow. Your Savior is the all-powerful, sovereign ruler of the universe. So let's unashamedly praise him with our whole being. Sing to the Lord a new song. You know, when Isaac Watts wrote this, it was a brand new song. We're writing new songs still. Why do we sing? For he's done marvelous things. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice. And we ask, Lord, that you'll set our eyes upon the richness, the wonder, the depth, the power, the breadth of all that you've done. Lord, renew us in this Christmas season in our thankfulness, our gratitude for the great salvation that you have brought through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we open our hearts, may we prepare our hearts for new things that you would do, for renewing things that you would do. Lord, to restore things that have been lost in our heart, in our relationship with you, in our passion or our purity, to restore. Lord, to renew us, to revitalize us, to reinvent us. Let it be, Lord. And Father, we want to thank you that in sending your Son, he paid the price for us. And we come, Lord Jesus, to your table today, because here we remember all that you have done. And so, Lord, we come and welcome your presence through the Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen.